Now, some of the loveliest things Jesus ever said. Are you ready for this? Ask and it will be given to you. There you are. Search and you will find. That's great, isn't it? Go for it. Knock and the door's going to open. And everyone looks a bit puzzled. So Jesus has another go. He says, everyone who asks receives. So don't be backing off this and thinking, oh, why haven't I been heard? Everyone who asks receives. So if you've got any kids and you want them to have faith, ask and you'll receive. Everyone who searches finds. Everybody. And everyone who knocks, the door is going to be open. I have a distinct feeling that you're not all believing this. They're the words of Jesus. They're to be believed. So he goes on. If there's anyone among you and your child asks for bread, are you going to give the child a stone? And they say no. Or if your child asks for a fish, would you give a snake? No. If you then, who are evil, in comparison with God, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what's the image? I think it's this. Pardon me, I never work out how old babies are when they do anything, but that's not my field. You ready? So don't giggle when I get this wrong. So you've got a little baby who's can't yet speak but just points and knows what it wants to eat. Some mother tell me. Give me an age.
8 months.
8 months? Well, that's the nicest mother in the house. That's lovely. Even dads know these things. Isn't that great? So, thank you. 8 months old baby you've got. And you have baked all these lovely scones. White and round and shiny. Because I don't know how you make them shiny, but anyhow, you've done it. And the kid, he's into this stuff. And he sees one down and he goes, But what he sees is a little stone that's around the shape of a roll. So he's asking for a stone. And would you, Father, says Jesus, give him the stone? Because he asked for it. You'd go, and he'd look away, you'd push the stone away, put a bun there, and pick up the bun, and he'd go, or whatever you do to an eight-month-old child. We might have to rephrase all this. So, or a snake and a fish, they look the same to a baby, to a child, to an unwise little thing. It doesn't know snakes, and it sees a fish, and it looks at a snake on the plate, they look the same, it points to it. You don't give the snake, you give it a fish. Because you know, you've got the brains to know, what does the baby really need? What's the need that's driving the request? So isn't it Jesus saying, isn't God like, ask and you will receive. You may not receive what you ask for, because do you know what you need really? Do I know what I really need? Did Jesus in the agony know what he needed when he said, take this chalice from me? But you will get what you need. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. So what a wonderful thing. If you pray, you will be given what your craving is. Not necessarily when and what you focus on. So the art is not to focus too closely. Otherwise you knock, you're in a corridor and you're knocking on a door. And you're belting on that bloody door. And the corridor has 50 doors in it and they're all open. And you're trying to get out of the corridor. But you're so that you can't see all these doors opening. Except this one, because it's a cupboard actually. Wouldn't get you far anyhow, but you don't know that. So wouldn't it be good to knock and keep your eyes out for where the door is open? It might be somewhere else. Do you get what I'm trying to... So... Let's pray like children. Let's point to what we think we need. Let's name it simply. But let's always end up with, not my will but thine be done. It's prayer in trust, knowing that the Father hears the cry. And why do we pray? Just so that we can be open to receive. A mouth open when you pray, so God pops in whatever you need. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And there's a timing for receiving, and a growth, and a yearning, and a strain, all of that. Maybe you're not given what you need yet, so that your heart can be open and wider to receive a more beautiful gift which is still to come. Now an extraordinary little line. Remember, Matthew is the one who wants to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Torah, the whole of the spirituality of the Old Testament. And here comes this tiny little sentence. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. That's it. Practical, hands-on, relational stuff. In everything, do to others what you'd like them to do to you. If you like being treated courteously, treat everyone courteously. If you like being forgiven, forgive others. If you like being treated with mercy, be merciful. And on it goes. If you don't like people talking about you behind your back, don't talk about anyone else behind your back. If you like people who lift the conversation, lift conversations. Do what you like to others. There's two statements in the Old Testament, one in the Old and one in Rabbi Hillel, which say similar. Sirach has, judge your neighbour's feeling by your own and in every matter be thoughtful. Not brilliant, but at least it's stepping in this direction a bit. Rabbi Hillel, who was the leading rabbi in Jerusalem when Jesus was a little kid, so he was playing marbles outside the temple at the age of 13 while mum and dad were inside doing all these adult things. And Jesus is out there buying sparrows, probably, to take home. For one a penny, he worked out. That's why he knew how much that costed years later. So whatever Jesus is doing, he's got this rabbi, he's the great rabbi of Jerusalem. He said this, maybe Jesus heard him say it. What is hateful to you, don't do to your neighbour. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. The best of Judaism is very close, of course, to Christianity. And here's some Christians speaking in the light of Jesus. Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5. The whole law is summed up in the single commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. That's the whole law. Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbour as yourself. And now as we near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus places before us a crossroad, a choice. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, says Jesus, with tears in his eyes, lamenting this fact. Many waste their lives. He's not talking about hell, he's not talking about eternal punishment yet. Who knows, that's a consequence perhaps of this, but he's just talking about waste, destruction, to self-destruction, and destruction of others. And our world's full of all the pain that comes from this. So there's a wide road, and it's an easy one, and plenty are taking it. Don't take it, says Jesus, go through the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard, that leads to life. Well, you all know that. You've lived long enough to know that. It's hard climbing. And there are few who find it. It's really sad coming from Jesus. There are few who actually find the road to life. I suppose it's an empirical statement just that he's making from observation. And don't read that in terms of hell and heaven, please. Read it in terms of life and the obvious that's around us. So, wanting to reflect on that with you, I thought I'd make one point for the moment, that the word decide, which I've put there for you carefully, if you've done any Latin, well, excuse me as I'm using the word, but suicide is the same word, S-U-I-C-I-D-E. Genocide is the same word, J-E-N-O-C-I-D-E. The second part of the Latin word means to kill. Suicide, genocide, decide. Decide means to kill off all the other options except the one you're taking. You know that's vital to life. It's not common today. It's not easy, I don't think, for the young today because the future is so uncertain. Bloody French putting on this nuclear damn thing. I mean, it's absolutely shocking, isn't it? But they're not the only ones doing wrong, but that's appalling. I mean, you know that. We all hate that. That they go ahead and do it with such... It's absolutely stunning. Granted, our present world and the young and their fear of this mushroom thing in the future and all that. Not only them, us, everybody. Except that I'm just close enough to the end. If it happened, you kind of think, well, you've done, your life's lived, anyhow. But if you were young and facing all this ridiculous, brutal stuff. So decisions are hard, and you know that commitment is vital to life. And life comes from commitment. You'll never climb Mount Everest if you don't start. And you can't climb Mount Everest unless you go up a track. Sit at the bottom and wait to see which track you'll take. You'd still be there. You can't do anything without making decisions, can you? You can't marry, you can't have kids, you can't have a family, you certainly couldn't enter the priesthood. There's nothing you can do unless you commit yourself to it and then do it. And you might halfway up have to say this is not a good track and come back and start another one. But sitting at the bottom wondering about the future won't get you anywhere. So to decide is always demanding. But if I decide to walk north, every other 359 degrees I've got to say no to. Or I'll sit at the crossroads twiddling my thumbs and waiting for life to give me a gift. So actually, am I right? Every decision is narrow. Every path is narrow. By virtue of the choice. But as if you look to the bottom there, in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I am the gate. It's narrow, but the path is going towards, someone I read once as a young man in the seminary, the road to hell. He's talking about, but to go it, you have to walk through the arms of Christ stretched out on the cross. So it's the way of love. It's the way towards love. It's narrow. It matters what we do. But it's a love journey. It's an inspired journey. It's a spirit-filled journey. And it's towards Jesus and with him and towards the Father who embraces us. So it's a running towards love. I am the way, said Jesus. It's a narrow way, but it's as broad as Jesus' arms on the cross. So it's a love decision we make. And there's a choice there given us by Moses, and I think that's behind our text. Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. See, the end of the Torah. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commands, you will live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to serve other gods, I declare to you, you shall perish. Journeying towards love demands all our journey, all our heart, all our decision making. And of course we can keep making it and remaking it and we wander. But it's a clear direction towards Jesus to the Father. There's other many, many other paths we could walk, but all they lead to is emptiness and destruction. And we're nearing the end. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And the most beautiful statement Jesus makes about discernment, which is always hard, you'll know them by their fruits. And that is still the main thing whenever we're trying to discern God's will. The fruits. We don't know first, but we try it. And if you've got a tree in your backyard and you're putting a certain kind of manure in it and it's producing these wonderful plums season after season after season, and a book tells you that you're doing bad, well, throw the book away. The plums are a good sign that it's working really nicely. And if it's withering, well, don't keep pouring the stuff on. Stop. Find something else. If your life has the fruits of the Spirit in it, then trustingly you could keep going where you're going, because you're learning to be loving, gentle, kind, prayerful, etc. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorns or figs from thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You'll know them by their fruits. Now that's really important. Can I stress it? Remember that woman who was a sinner that came to Jesus? And she was a sinner in the town, and then all the Simon looked down on her, and Jesus at the end says she must have been forgiven, or she couldn't love so much. Now you, when you look back on your past or your present or whatever your life, how complicated it might be, and think of all the things that have gone wrong and could have been, if you are honest with yourself and find that you're actually loving somebody, can you see what that means? I mean loving, not just for your own satisfaction, but I mean thoughtful, caring, giving, praying, I don't know what I mean, you know, whatever love is. But really, if you've got love in your life, then you must have God in your life. Cheer up. You're a lot better than you think. Because you're loving, and you couldn't be loving without God. Jesus saw that with this woman. He said, what are you blokes talking about? Look, she's got a heart full of love. She must have been forgiven. Well, that makes a lot of us pretty forgiven that we mightn't think we are, because we're loving. And a lot of other people too. There's a lot more love in the world than there is hate. We can tell by their fruit. A genuine prophet, I've just got some suggestions here for you, is someone who's being perfect as the Father is perfect, poor in spirit, all the Beatitudes are there. A righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. You've got to bring the whole back hole of the Sermon on the Mount, heart fixed on God. And here, a beautiful text for those for confirmation, I think much better than the Old Testament one with all those seven gifts that you can't even tell the difference between them. Have you ever worked out the difference between wisdom, knowledge and all these other things? I've read books and I keep forgetting what they are. And then you read another book and then you've... Because they're so complicated, they all sound about the same. But these don't sound like it. The fruits of the Spirit that those beautiful children of yours received recently in confirmation are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness. The next one you need to translate fairly carefully. Self-control doesn't mean control by the self. It means control of the self by God. God's got the reins. It's the Spirit of God guiding you. Control by the self can be pretty dangerous stuff. Letting God take over won't do anyone any harm. So they're the gifts of the Spirit. If you find your life, if you're married to somebody or love them somewhere around here, and they're growing in those gifts, will you please tell them? Just in case you haven't mentioned it lately. Tell them. Put the candle on, put your favourite music on, I don't know, cook a meal, and just tell them, that they're becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, you'll probably shock them. But if they tell them. Not everyone who says to me, here we are, you ready? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. There it is. There's the bottom line, if you're a bottom line person. Do God's will. Want God's will. That's the person. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Some with an American accent and some with an Australian accent. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? This is heavy. Cast out demons in your name. Wow. Do many deeds of power in your name. So we're not talking about anything. We're talking about prophecy, casting out demons and miracles. Stand up, those of you who are doing all this regularly. That's who we're talking about. I don't meet these people, but I suppose they're around. But this sounds like pretty high flyers. I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know you. Go away from me, you doers of evil. It's possible to prophesy in Jesus' name, cast out demons and do miracles in his name, and be a doer of evil. That's extraordinary. It's really worth listening to. The only way we won't do evil is by doing God's will. So the humility, discernment, prayer, spiritual direction, whatever you... openness to want God's will to be done. And if God wants miracles to come through you, they will happen. Paul says it beautifully, doesn't he? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but haven't got love, I'm nothing. Conclude. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall. Because it has been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And Matthew concludes, Jesus had finished saying these things. The crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.